All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Samuel and chapter number 11. 2 Samuel, chapter number 11. And as we turn there, I don't know what your reaction is, but when I turned there, as I began studying for this message, I thought, oh no. The life of David has been pretty remarkable, hasn't it? I mean, just studying the character of David, we come to understand, no doubt, that he was a man after God's own heart. And there are many, although there are many failures in there, there are many good character traits that we can learn and duplicate in our lives, which are really there to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we're not here to follow David, we're here to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, the character that we find in the life of David is that exactly what he did. It shows us really the life of Christ. You think particularly the last two messages we talked about in chapter 9 and chapter 10, where David determined to not just show kindness, David determined to show the kindness of God. You see, the life he sought to live was not the life of man, it was the life of God. And really, that's what we ought to aspire to in our lives. We ought not to just live the life of man, be better than most people. We ought to live the life of God. But now we come to chapter 11. And this is known as David's sin with Bathsheba. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, notice verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, and for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" Let's pray this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, and we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that in life, although we can live a life faithful to you with faults and failures, none of us are immune to the sin and to the sins that many times we think that we are never capable of committing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the danger that this could happen, Lord, to the most spiritual of us. And I pray that we would take this warning clearly in our lives, and that we would learn, Lord, to apply the principles that we learned in this passage in our lives to prevent things like this from happening in our lives. I pray that you would give me, Lord, a clarity of thinking and speech so that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Now, as I was studying this passage, I was reading the several verses here, and really what we're going to do, I know we're studying the life of David, but we're going to do a series within a series. Because there's a lot here in this text in the next few chapters. But really here, there's going to be a series on message on this particular sin, really that is that David is known for. We can't go around this. This is the thing that, although David was a man after God's own heart, David is known for this sin. That really sums up his life. We know that he was the man after God's own heart and that he committed adultery. So really in this message here, we see sin, and really the series is going to be this. Let me give it to you, and then we'll deal with the first one. We're going to see, first of all, this evening, the sin that was committed. Next week, we're going to look at the sin that was concealed. Then we're going to look at the sin that was condemned. Then the sin that was confessed. And then we're going to look at the sins and the consequences of that sin. Because there's a lot in here, and may I say that when you look at a passage like this, it is clear to us that sin is serious in the sight of God. I was reading different commentaries. Blakey wrote this. He says, "How ardently would most, if not all readers of the life of David, have wished that it had ended before this chapter. Ivy wrote, what remains is little else than a checkered tale of crime and punishment. Speaking of the life of David. R.P. Smith wrote, from that day, his own house was the scene of horrible crimes, feuds, scandals, and miseries of every kind. He was pardoned, but his place henceforth was not in light of God's favor as before, but in shadow of retirement. Men who fall so grievously must be content to be removed in the outer court. Blakey further wrote, he said, this supreme horrible transaction bears the character of a beacon warning the mariner against some of the most deceitful and perilous rocks that are to be found in the sea of life. And really, when we begin this chapter, the life of David, although there are some faults and things that we see were failures in his life, there is clearly nothing that happened or that took place in his life like what happened in this moment, based upon just not just that one sin, but the sin that was multiplied in this passage after his sin with Bathsheba. I mean, you go from, by the way, from God's law to a man who not only commits adultery, by the way, from the law, according to the law of Moses, such a man would be supposed to be stoned, according to the law of Moses. But then committed murder to conceal his sin. That also merited stoning, according to the law of Moses. And then the lying, and then the sacrilege. And we know that for a while, this went on for a while, where this sin was concealed, where he lived a religious life, still offering sacrifices, still going to doing the things that he was supposed to do as a person under really the leadership of God. And as the king, who was supposed to be the standard and an example to the nation of Israel. But his record so far has been spotless because people, men, have followed him because of his character and because of the kind of man he was. People wanted to follow him because of how he followed God. But now he's bringing people in his team to sin, to murder, to commit adultery. Can you imagine what must have taken place in the minds of the people that were around David and these particular sins that knew all about it? And the respect, the admiration, and the fact that they were following him, how that all changed in one day. It shows to us how serious sin. But let me say this, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know, this is a message for us to take heed. And we're not just dealing with the sin of adultery, we're dealing with all sin here. Because we're going to see the circumstances around this really prompt us to all kinds of sin. And perhaps there are sins that some people struggle with that others don't struggle with. I have never struggled with drinking alcohol. Never did. Never struggled with smoking. There are some things that I just simply don't struggle with. There are some things that you don't struggle with that I perhaps struggle with. And so as we study this passage, I don't want you to discount this passage and say, well, I don't struggle with this particular sin. May I say that this really encompasses all of sin. The lessons and the principles that we learn from this passage can help us when dealing with any sin. Haldeman wrote this, one of the most astounding demonstrations of the truth of the Bible is its unhesitating revelation and denunciation of sin in the professed followers of God. It conceals nothing. On the contrary, it pulls aside the veil and discloses all. It condones nothing. Nothing. If men had written the life of David without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this evil conduct of David would have been excluded from his life story. But God wrote his story. And therefore, he tells us everything we need to know. Arthur Pink was writing, he says, sins of God's servants are recorded for our instruction, not for us to shelter and use for palliating our own offenses, but for us to lay to heart and seek with all our might to avoid. When God reveals certain sins about the men of God, He's not condoning those sins. He's telling us this is what you ought not to do, even though you can be a godly person. So as we begin here this really short series within our series, we're going to look at the sin that was committed. Number one, as we look at this passage, we see the prompting for sin. Notice verse 1, and we'll just read verse 1 through 5 here, but notice verse 1 and 2, what prompted this sin in David's life. In verse 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroy the children of Ammon and besiege Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now we'll see verse 2 in a moment, but notice here, what is it that prompted this sin? In other words, there is something that happened in David's life that changed from the moment where 2 chapters ago he was showing the kindness of God to, remember, Mephibosheth, a man from the house of Saul, and then to an Ammonite. Now perhaps the battle is still going on with the Ammonites, but here, think about what prompted this sin. He goes from showing the kindness of God to committing adultery, murder, and lying. But what is it that brought this about? May I say, nobody wakes up one day and it just happens, the vilest of sin. There is a progression. There's something that happens in the person's life over time. Sometimes it takes place quicker than others. But notice, first of all, what prompted this sin. Number one, we see he became careless in his position. The Bible tells us, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab. The Bible makes it clear here that the king, David, had particular responsibilities as the king of Israel. His responsibility, as we have seen in the past, is to go to battle, not to stay back. And here, we see that he sends Joab in a time that it was for him to go forth to battle. The end of the verse tells us that David tarried at Jerusalem. He was not where he was supposed to be. You know what that tells us? He was careless in his position. Weather, by the way, weather is always a factor in warfare, but in the ancient times, war was much more limited to weather than today. For example, the Bible tells us here and it came to pass after the year was expired. He's speaking of during the winter, which was the rainy season in Israel's area. Nations simply did not go to war, or they would halt or stop it and resume it later. They waited for the spring. The expression "after the year was expired" refers to Israel's new year, which occurred during the month of April. So in other words, Israel, perhaps they're continuing this battle that's been going on with the Ammonites, and the Syrians have joined them in all these things, and so there's been a pause in the battle. And so I want you to consider here that during this pause, something happened in David's life. And what happened is he became careless in his position. When springtime arrived, when David was supposed to go back to battle, he did not go to battle as was his duty as the king. And may I say that the duty of our positions are protective in our lives. Duty is an encourager for being righteous. Our duties are the will of God. When we get outside of the will of God in fulfilling our duties, we invite trouble in our conduct. And may I say, this applies to any area of our lives. Whether you've been a father, whether you're a husband, whether you have a job, there are certain duties that accompany with those responsibilities which are the will of God. And may I say, when we become careless in those positions, that is when we are inviting sin and not righteousness into our lives. God gives us duties and responsibilities to help us. They're there as guides for us to continue in the right and righteous path. But what happened is David, during this time of really rest, during this time when there was no war, during this time when it was not the season to go to war, he became careless in his position. And that is what is the first thing that we see what prompted sin in his life. May I say, when we become careless in our God-given duties, it will invite sin into our lives. So not only did he became careless in his position, but number two, he became comfortable in his palace. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 1, David tarried still at Jerusalem. May I say that the place, our location, has much to do with the purity of our lives. The world, by the way, is filled with places which encourages sin. McLaren wrote, he said, had he been at Rabbah with his army, his eye would not have rested upon an object calculated to act upon the corrupt principle within. But the very act of tarrying at home afforded an opening for the enemy to come in upon him. Jerusalem, by the way, was a place that encouraged righteousness. Think about it. That is the place where the ark dwelt. Remember, David just talked about a few chapters ago that he was his heart was grieving because the ark dwelt in a tent and he dwelt in a palace. And so, but those who neglect their duties and become comfortable will soon look for ways to sin. When the spirit is not seeking to please God, it will soon seek to please the flesh. He became comfortable in his palace. Not only did he become careless in his position, but he became comfortable. He liked where he was. Why go back to war? I am the king. And based upon, I can do what I want. Can I? Of course he can. He's the king. And may I say that we must be careful when we become careless, but also when we become comfortable with where we are. I have a reputation, man. I'm the king of Israel. Look at my life. Look at my history. Look at what I've done. Look at the family I come from. Hey, look! Don't you see? I've honored the house of Saul. I've gone out of the way to honor those that are not even from the nation of Israel and be kind and show the kindness of God towards them. But he got to the place where he became careless and comfortable. Now, these don't seem like serious things, don't they? They're not things that we would say, wow, look, this is adultery. He's just careless. He's just comfortable. But may I say, these things invite sins as adultery. So not only did he became careless in his position, he became comfortable in his palace, but number three, he became casual in his priorities. The Bible tells us in verse 2, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. Anything seem strange to you? That in an evening tide, David arose from off his bed? It was normal, by the way, for people in those days to take naps, as some people do today. But staying in bed till evening tide was just plain laziness. And really what you find the king doing is being lazy. And may I say, this is true throughout the Scriptures, laziness does not encourage holiness. It does not. Matthew Henry said, standing waters gather filth. The bed of sloth often proves to be the bed of lust. Idleness is the devil's workshop. I grew up hearing that every day, it seemed like. My dad just said, idleness is the devil. Go do something. When God is not working in and through our lives, the devil is surely working there. The devil will use our idleness, our laziness, our sitting around and doing nothing. When that happens, you're not doing nothing. The devil's working inside your life. He is. And may I say that on the outside, there was nothing different in the life of David from what we noticed in the Scripture. People could say, wow, David is about to go into sin. No. Just became a little lazy. Became a little casual. Became comfortable. Became careless. That is what prompted sin. You know, that's why the Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't get comfortable. Don't be casual. And don't think that you're all right. Don't get comfortable. Don't get careless. Don't get casual in your life. Because that will prompt sin. So we see the prompting for sin, but number two, we see the preparation for sin. The Bible tells us in verse 2 as we continue, the Bible, and it came to pass in verse 2, in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Now, think about the preparation for sin. There was the prompting. What were the circumstances that allowed David now to succumb to the temptation? And now he's going to take a step further. Why? Because he's careless. He's lazy. He's comfortable. He's casual. So now you know what he do? He's preparing a bed for sin. He's preparing a bed for sin. And notice first of all, and really the Bible tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And really in this passage we find those three things to be true. First of all, we see the lust of the flesh. We see the lust of the flesh was searching. The Bible tells us in verse 2, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. Now there's two things, when and where. He was walking on his roof at evening tide. And we'll see that in a moment. That is not the right time to go on the roof. And he is on the roof, a place where he can see far away. The idea of walking upon the roof in the king's house, when we become careless, when we become comfortable and casual, that is when we allow the lust of the flesh to take over, and the flesh will search for a way to satisfy itself. David knew what took place at evening tide. He came to the place where he should not have been at the time that he shouldn't have never been there. He knew that it was the custom for the women at that time to take their baths at evening tide. He should have never been on his roof. And may I say, some people look and say, well, Bathsheba should not have been there. May I say that Bathsheba is not at fault in this passage. Why? Because everything you see was the doing of David. It was a custom. He knew what will be seen. And by the way, there was a great wall. The only person that could have seen a woman bathing herself is someone that would have been on the top of the palace at that time of the day. And that was King David. She was not inappropriate. She was doing what was customary doing according to Numbers chapter 15 and 18. After the time of her purifying. That's what the Bible says. So Bathsheba is not at fault. Sometimes people say, and I'm all for a woman ought to be modest in how she deals and things like that, but this was not Bathsheba being immodest. This was her following the law of God. David was not where he was supposed to be. What was he doing? He was searching for a way to satisfy his flesh. And may I say, although he was in Jerusalem, a place of righteousness, dwelling by the ark of God, if you can be in church or at the bar, then may I say you can even be in church and still search for sin. David's in the palace. We see the lust of the flesh was searching, but number two, the lust of the eyes was dwelling. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, the term here, the Bible says he saw a woman. And then the end of the verse, he says, she was beautiful to look upon. The idea to look upon suggests that he did what he did. He took a good long look at the woman. He did more than just get a glimpse. He looked upon her. Has the idea of dwelling upon. Psalm 119:37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. That's what David wrote. He should have said that prayer as he walked on that roof. Job 31 verse 1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? When we allow our eyes to contemplate, we'll control our lives. We allow our eyes to contemplate, we'll control our lives. We need to be focused upon what is holy and not what is unholy. So we see here that David, as he gets to this place because of his carelessness, because he is comfortable and casual, we have now the lust of the flesh is searching. The lust of the eyes is dwelling upon something that he ought not to dwell upon. And may I say, in the society that we live in, we are going to see things that are not appropriate for the child of God to see and for any person to see. But may I say that it's not a sin. The sin is when we dwell on it. There's temptation all around us. You can't get rid of the temptation. But you control your eyes. So the lust of the flesh was searching, the lust of the eyes was dwelling. And by the way, Isaiah 33 verse 15 says, he that walketh righteously and shutteth his eye from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. So we see the lust of the flesh was searching, the lust of the eyes was dwelling, but number three, the pride of life was inquiring. Verse 3 says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. He didn't just stop there. You know, inquiring about Bathsheba lets us know what David's thought life was about. After seeing the forbidden sight, he thought on forbidden deeds. Many remain unconcerned about their thought life. They think, well, it doesn't affect anybody. It doesn't affect me. But this is a serious mistake, for our thoughts are the seeds and roots of our conduct. We are the product of our thought life. That's what the Bible tells us. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Remember Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, in the days of Noah? The Bible says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then he reminds them in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? But I want us to see here that what happened is now David is thinking, now David, we've already read and established, outside of the law of God here, he's done something that is not pleasing to God. He already has many wives. Why would you need another one? But may I say, the flesh is never satisfied. It never is. I was reading an article by one of the richest men, and they say, well, you know, why aren't you not satisfied? He said, I just got to make one more dollar. The flesh is never satisfied. It never is. It always wants more. But I want us to consider how he used the pride of life. Notice the pride of life was inquiring. David used his power in a way that no other man could. When you become careless, comfortable, and casual, you will use your power and your position to perform that which is evil instead of what God intended for in that power and that position. You remember what was that power and position used for? David acknowledged it. He says, God, you've placed me in this to feed your people. You've placed me in this position as a shepherd over your people. I am to guide the people. I am to teach the people. I am to bring them along. I am to be the spiritual leader for the people of God. And here his own pride, the own position that God had brought him to, and the power that he had, he uses it for sin. So, we see the prompting for sin, the preparation for sin. But number three, we see the prevention from sin. God is going to do something for David. And I believe that's what it was. Notice verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said. The Bible doesn't tell who's one person said. In other words, this was not asked for. One person said something. And notice what they said. Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? You know what that should have been? Red flag! Don't do it, David! Don't do it! He became careless, and now he actually makes preparation for sin. But now God is going to do something for David. He wants to prevent David from doing that. So you know what he does? He sends a messenger to remind David of several things. Now, perhaps what happens is blind, many times in our lives, blinds us to the truth of God's Word. It is amazing how a person can grow up in church and know all the right things and even say the right things, but then when they get into sin, sin completely blinds them and they seem to forget the truth. But I want you to think about what is communicated. There's a lot going on just in those simple questions. And number one, we see, think about it. The Lord will send signals, as He did to David, before He committed this wicked sin. There will always be warning signs before the actual transgressions. First of all, we see the reminder of the law of God. The man, whoever it was, said, is not this the wife of Uriah? The word wife means she belongs to somebody else. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. It can't be any clearer than that. But David's carelessness brought him to the place that he became careless about God's clear commands. He became careless. That was a warning sign. The law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. David was very familiar with the law of God. Very familiar with the law of God. I mean, he wrote Psalms about the law of God. I think about Psalm 119. I mean, this man was immersed in the law of God. But in this moment, he's blind. And he's here, God is sending him a warning sign because he's reminded of the law of God. Not only is he reminded of the law of God, he's reminded of the lives of God's people. The Bible says that, is not this the daughter of Eliam? Now, the name Eliam means this: the God of my people. So get this. Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the God of my people? This name expressed, think about it, the covenant with God. When God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. His name, that was the name of Eliam. That was what it was a reminder of. I will be your God, you'll be my people. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, David. Warning sign. Warning sign number two. God, the God of my people. I will be your God. You will be my people. Remember where you came from, David. Remember who your God is, David. So there's a reminder of the law of God. There's a reminder of the lives of God's people. But there's also, number three, the reminder of the link of the godly. He names three names: Bathsheba, Eliam, and Uriah. Now, these, Eliam and Uriah, these were two of the 37 men, select soldiers from David's army that were mentioned later in the book of 2 Samuel. Now think about it. These were the elect of the kingdom. If any soldier wanted that particular position of being mentioned as part of the 37 soldiers, the brave, godly soldiers of David, Eliam and Uriah were both part of that list. So think about it. As the warning signs are coming out, David is asking for something that he has no business asking, but he's also reminded that who he's about to sin against is not only Bathsheba, but her father, who's one of his mighty godly men, and also Uriah the Hittite, who also is a mighty godly man. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, that Ahithophel, the son of Abishai, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Who was Ahithophel? Ahithophel was the father of Eliam, who was the father of Bathsheba. Who was Ahithophel? Ahithophel was the counselor of David, the personal counselor for the king. And he's about to take his granddaughter and commit adultery with her. No wonder Ahithophel later joins Absalom against David. But think about it. Ahithophel was a godly man. He would not have been appointed by King David to be his prime counselor if he was not a godly man. This is who David is sinning against. So there's a reminder of the law of God. There's a reminder of the lives of God's people. There's a reminder of the link to the godly. But also there's a reminder of the love of God. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, the Bible tells us he was the wife of Uriah, the who? The Hittite. Does that remind you of anything? The Hittite? The Hittites were pagans. You remember in Genesis 15 when God gave the promise to Abraham, and the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, from the river Egypt also to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites, and the Perizzites and the Rephaimites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Later in Exodus chapter 23, verse 28, he says, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites before thee. The Hittites were supposed to be people that were to be driven out of the land. They were to be completely, utterly punished and destroyed. But I think it is interesting for us that when we read the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon, and of her that had been the wife of Uriah. The Bible reminds us, God reminds us of Uriah in the genealogy of Christ. The Bible doesn't forget Uriah. Why? Because Uriah was a Hittite who was condemned to death because he was a pagan, a false god worshiper, who turned to the living God and became a prime officer in the army of David. It speaks of the love of God. Can you imagine here? David stops. He's about to go and give Bathsheba. And someone says, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the granddaughter of your prime counselor, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" God sent plenty of warning signs to David. So we have not only the prompting for sin, the preparation to sin, the prevention from sin, but number four, the perpetration of sin. The Bible tells us in verse 4, "And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him and lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house." May I say before we stop here, Bathsheba was not at fault. And there are several reasons why we know that. Because she was where she was supposed to be that evening tide, but David wasn't. It was David that sent for her and not her that sent for David. This is not the woman in Proverbs that's described as the harlot that draws men after her. She had no, she didn't do anything to draw David after her. She didn't call for him. She didn't try to impress him. She didn't give him word. She didn't dance before him. Nothing of that. And David now has sent messengers, and the Bible says, "And he took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her." He did that. The Bible condemns David. And you say, well, remember, he's the king. He's the monarch. You disobey the king, you might as well be dead. You think there was no pressure there on her side? That's how David used his power and his influence to get something that did not belong to him. So notice the perpetration of sins. First of all, we see the decision. The Bible says David sent and took her. The decision. You see what prompted that sin? Being casual, careless, comfortable. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I can do this. Nobody else can. And then God sends warning signs and says, don't do it. And it's as if it continues, as if David doesn't even pay attention. And David sends for her. And then the Bible says he took her. You see, David made, we all know, the wrong decision. This decision right here. And David sent messengers and took her. Right here marks the end of the blessing of God upon the life of David and his lineage and his kingdom. Right there. And David sent messengers and took her. He did not have to do that. He didn't. May I say that if he was in the battlefront, that would have never happened. That's where we have to start. If David had not been careless in his position, this would have never happened. If David never got to the place where he was comfortable in his palace, this would have never happened. If David never was casual in his priorities, this would have never happened. Now, I know the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes, but may I say that God puts guards in our lives to keep us away from the flesh, to keep us away from those lusts. He gives us responsibilities, the areas where we need to be faithful to Him, to prevent from sin and the flesh taking over. But since this has happened, so this is a warning that is so important for us to understand. That this sending and taking a woman that's not your wife began with being careless, comfortable, and casual. So we see the decision, but number two, we see the deed. The Bible says, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now this being purified from her uncleanness could be several things according to Numbers and Leviticus. The Bible describes the women. There are several things in ways, whether it be a sin, they went and they bathed themselves and washed themselves, or whether it would, as the end of a certain period, there would be different things that would qualify for them being purified from their uncleanness. So the Bible doesn't point out to exactly what it is, but it was after this. And she returned unto her house. So the Bible says that he lay with her. He committed adultery. Let me say, this is not a mistake. This is not a character flaw. This is sin in the sight of a holy God. That's what that is. And we have to call it what it is. Adultery. Adultery is wrong. A sexual relationship outside of marriage is wrong. There's no debate about it. It is between one woman and one man. There's no way around it. The Bible is clear. And may I say, anything outside of that is a sin condemned by the law of God. And may I say that we can see, we would have no trouble today looking at the consequences and give you a list of all the consequences of things that have happened because of this having not been followed in the Word of God. Disease. All the things that you hear, that you see in this world happening is a result of the violation of the law of God. So we not only see the decision, the deed, but we also see, number three, the disguise. The Bible says, and she returned to her house. And we think as if nothing happened. There was most likely, because David is a child of God, a struggle there. But then he actually did it. But then after the sin, there's kind of a cool appearance, say, whoa, I'm okay. I'm not struck by lightning. She went to her house. Everything goes back, seems like, to normal. He's in his palace. She's back at her house. Nothing happened. But we read verse 5. The Bible says, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. I want us to consider, lastly, number 5, not only the perpetration of the sin, but the product of sin. And really we see a progression here that is true, a principle that we find about what sin is and what sin does. Although she went back to her house and it seemed that everything goes back to normal, the Bible says that she conceived. She got pregnant. Consider those three things. We see really the product of sin manifested in these three ways as we think about the fact that she conceived. She was with child. She told the king David after he sent her home. Nothing happened. We're good. No consequence to sin. But she conceived. So we see, first of all, we see the private shame. The private shame. The Bible tells us she conceived. She realized one day that she was pregnant. And it seems like nobody else outside knows what's going on except the probably close servants of David. And then she goes to tell the king that she conceived, she is with child. Do you see at that moment what happens? They thought they got away with it. They thought that this was just a one-time deal, a one-time sin, and nothing will be ever heard of it. But then she conceived. You know that's what sin will do? It will first bring private shame. It will come to the place in our lives and we're going to see the fruit of sin come up in our lives, conceive in our lives, birth in our lives, to where we thought for a resting period or for a cooling period, there's nothing that's happened, but sin will conceive. So not only see the private shame, but number two, we see the progressive swelling. She told the king, I am with child. What happens during pregnancy? The child grows. Isn't that what happens with unrepentant sin? What it conceives and brings private shame? Then it begins to progressively swell. and get bigger. To where you could conceal it for a while and it was just private shame. But now you have to consider the fact that eventually people are going to know. There's going to be an outward manifestation of the private shame. But not only the private shame, the progressive swelling, but number three, the public show. You see, when that news came to the ears of David and Bathsheba realized that, there's no doubt here that everybody would know that she was with a man that was not her husband. Why? Because Uriah's gone. You know what that meant? To the law, according to the law, and David, you better be sure he's going to keep publicly, he's going to keep the law of Moses publicly. So if Bathsheba is pregnant and with child, after 9 months people are going to know that she was not with her husband and she's going to be stoned to death. But wait a minute, it's the king's child. You see what the product of sin is? This is exactly what takes place here. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And it may seem that when we sit in our lives, it may be no big deal. There might be even a cooling period where nothing seems to happen. But pretty soon, if you're a born-again Christian, there's going to be private shame. There's going to be progressive swelling. And there's going to be public show. If that is not taken care of in a biblical way. Now we see that, but I really want to emphasize again this evening, as we think about the sin that was committed, I want us to consider very importantly this evening, what is it that prompted this whole thing from happening? It began with seemingly something that is insignificant. A lazy king. Careless. Comfortable. Casual. Not taking the life and his position seriously. And really the greatest devastation to his kingdom and to his life happened because of that. And may I say the same is true in our lives. God can have a heyday with our lives if we don't take our lives seriously. He can't. May this be a warning for us. Because we're going to see in the next few weeks here that he's going to try to conceal this thing. And then he's going to be exposed. And then there's going to be a confession. But may I say there will be consequences at the end that will be irreversible. Forgiveness? Yes. Yep. Forgiveness. But you can't do away with the consequences. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening. Father.